Let's go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to begin tonight to look at Revelation chapter 16. And we've been going through the book of Revelation at about the rate of maybe a half chapter a week, and so we're going through a little faster than what we're going through the book of Matthew in the morning, but there's a lot here, and what I would like to do, well, let me read it first, and then we'll go from there. Revelation chapter 16. This is a description of the seven last plagues that are poured out upon the earth, called the bowl judgments. So Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple upon the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. What I would like to do this evening is really, first of all, kind of introduce the chapter by making some general observations about these seven last plagues. And whatever time I have left, and it will depend a little bit, I know we have communion tonight, so if we finish a little early, that won't be a problem. But whatever time I have left, I will begin to go through in a little more detail and go through verse by verse and explain some of the details. Again, we're not going to get through this tonight, and part of the reason we're not going to is because there is actually a lot of interesting things here that need to be explained, especially the whole sixth and seventh bowls that speak of Armageddon and the gathering of the nations and so forth. Some very interesting things there. So I don't want to rush through this, but what I want to begin first of all tonight is make four general observations or general comments about the plagues as a whole. And I want to, the four things I want to talk about are, first of all, the timing of these plagues. Secondly, I want to just go through and enumerate the plagues, what they are, briefly. Then I want to say a few words about the nature of the plagues as a whole. And then finally, observe what is in this text regarding how mankind responded to these plagues or will respond to these plagues. So let's, first of all, I want to talk about the timing of these plagues. When do these plagues happen? Have they happened? When will they happen? And as you know, we are working under the assumption, which we've talked about in the past, that everything from chapter 4 on is future. None of this has happened yet. These plagues have not been poured out on the earth. It's not like some of them have been poured out on the earth and some are going to be poured out on the earth. These are all future. These are all something that happened just before Christ's return in the 70th week of Daniel. These seven bowls, as they're called, and you know they're called bowls because here the angels are. They were introduced in chapter 15. We looked at a couple weeks ago. These angels are before the throne of God and they are given by one of the creatures that surround the throne. They are given these bowls that have the wrath of God in them. And obviously this is a picture of the fact that God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. But they are, it is important to observe, the third series of judgments that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, we started out with the seal judgments. As the Lamb took the seals off of the scroll one by one, that each one of them represented a judgment. And those judgments come. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, there are the trumpet judgments. And actually the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets, as they blow, as the angels blow their trumpets, for each one of them, a particular judgment comes upon the world. This is the third and final set, three sets of seven. And these seven bowls are an extension of, or really a completion of, the seventh trumpet. So you have this kind of telescoping out. And we should point out also regarding these plagues, not only are they the third and final set of plagues that are poured on the earth as a statement of God's wrath, as a pouring out of God's wrath upon the unrepentant world, they are, we observe, and this is new because this is not true in the other two sets of plagues, whether in the seals or the trumpets. These happen clearly during the reign of Antichrist. Okay. Several places throughout these verses, the beast is clearly mentioned. For example, in verse 2, it says, "The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." Now that's taking us back to chapter 13, which is a description of the second half of this seven-year period, the second half of the tribulation. We also see in verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, that's the Antichrist, on his throne. So obviously that during the time of this final wrath, it is the time when the Antichrist is reigning. He's on his throne, the world is worshiping him. He's also mentioned again in verse 14, so that, now that's unique to these judgments because the beast is not mentioned in the seal judgments and he is not mentioned in the trumpet judgments, which is one of the reasons that I personally would argue, although I would not be dogmatic, that the seal trumpet, or the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments take place before the reign of Antichrist. I think everyone would agree that the seal judgments do. There would be disagreement over the trumpet judgments, but that would be my understanding of it. But not only is it during the reign of Antichrist It's also important to note that these are just before the return of Christ. Okay, these are just before the return of Christ. Another argument, I think, that these are future. In other words, if we were to read we just read chapter 16. If you want to read in a chronological way, okay, in other words, in a chronological order, you would jump over from the end of chapter 16 over to chapter 19, verse 11, which is the beginning of the statement of the return of Christ to the earth. That is what that's what ends these judgments. Verse 11 of chapter 19 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." This is a picture of Christ, and we won't read through the rest of that chapter, but this all is about Christ's return. And he returns at the very end of this pouring out of wrath in chapter 16. Chapter 17 and 18, as we've pointed out, are pictures of 17 and 18 are talking about Babylon the Great, a fascinating subject that we'll look at, Lord willing, starting probably 2 weeks from now. But you understand, it's more like a vision than it is a statement of chronological events. As I pointed out in the past, if we want to understand this section of Revelation, you must understand the chronology is in the judgments, the seals, then the trumpets, then the bowls. And in between those things, you have visions. Visions that cannot be necessarily taken simply chronologically, which is pretty evident when you read them. And we pointed that out along the way. But these happen at the very end of the tribulation. They are climactic. And we've seen that. Even from the seals to the trumpets, they grow much worse. In the sealed judgments, you have mainly, you have what we might say more of what we've already had in the history of the world, like lots of war, lots of famine, lots of death, magnified, natural disasters, earthquakes, and so forth. We have a lot of that in the sealed judgments. And then in the trumpet judgments, you actually have things that are much more what we would say supernatural, in the sense that they're things we've never seen, like meteorite type things coming out of the sky and landing in the ocean and totally polluting the waters. And we see in the last two trumpet judgments actually demonic attacks upon people. These things are not like normal things that we have seen in the history of the world. Now, in the six bowl judgments, we have the most extreme expression of God's wrath. There is a climax here. This is the end. And it is just before Christ returns. And I would argue, that they follow one upon another very quickly. This is the very end. And understand that as we look at these judgments. Now, let me just, secondly, And maybe I'll just stop there. And does anybody have any questions about what I just said or about the timing of these plagues? I like to, honestly, I know on Sunday nights, I like to be a little more informal. If you have questions, I want you to feel free to ask questions if something doesn't make sense. No questions? Okay. Well, let me say a little bit about the individual plagues. And let me just enumerate them, okay? And I meant to bring the writing board up here because I wanted to write them down, but it's all right. We'll just go through them one by one, and I just want to point them out. The first plague is in verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Let me just make a couple observations regarding this first judgment, bowl judgment. First of all, notice that it says it was poured on the earth. Again, the picture is a bowl, and it's being poured out. And each one of these is poured on something. And the first one is poured on the earth. And the result of it is that there is a sore or there's a plague of sores upon men. Notice that it's only on those who worship the beast. So there are saints alive at this time. They apparently are not subject, at least to this plague, perhaps to all of them, it doesn't say. But at least to this one, they are not, the believers, the faithful, are not subject to this. The second one appears in verse 3. It says, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Notice, this bowl is poured out on the sea. The first one is poured out on the earth, this one is poured out on the sea, and the result is that the sea turns to blood, like that of a dead man. Now that's, let me just move on, because I'll say a little bit more about this in a little bit. The third plague is in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Okay, so here the third bowl, notice it's poured out now, instead of the seed, it's poured out into the rivers and the springs. In other words, the fresh water on the earth is poured out, and that, in fact, turns into blood, becomes blood. And then the reason is given in verses 5 through 7. I'll skip over that for now, but the reason is because they were counted worthy of blood because they shed the blood of the martyrs, of the saints and prophets. But then the fourth plague is in verse 8. The angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. Okay, so that's the fourth one. Now notice, this one was poured out on the sun. So again, it was poured out on the earth. The second one was poured out into the sea. The third one was poured out into the fresh water. The fourth one is poured out onto the sun. And the result is true global warming. I mean, this is true global. This is actually, again, unprecedented heat. And it says men were actually scorched. The fifth plague is in verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So the fifth bowl judgment, notice, is poured out now on the throne of the beast, on the throne of the Antichrist, this world ruler. And I think, based on the rest of the verse, what's implied here is not only on the throne itself, but on all that he reigns over, his kingdom, which at this point is the whole earth. But notice, the result is now darkness. The opposite of the one just previous, where the sun was scorching, now it's dark. And men are actually gnawing their tongue for pain. The question is, what is the relationship between darkness and gnawing their tongues with pain? And I'm not sure the answer to that question, but at any rate, both of those things are included here on this plague. The sixth plague is in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Let me just stop there. I'll say more about this eventually, but the sixth bowl is that notice, it's poured out now on the Euphrates River. Okay, you know where the Euphrates River is. I've just been studying geography with my daughter, and she can tell you where the Euphrates River is. It's in current-day Iraq, obviously. It's in what Babylon was on the city, on the river Euphrates. The Euphrates and Tigris formed that, were so important in that whole development of society in that part of the world, where the Garden of Eden most likely was. But here, the bowl of wrath, this one is poured out on the river Euphrates now. And the result is that it's dried up, making the way open for the east. And when you read the rest of this passage, it's interesting. The point is that it made the way open for the kings of the east to come to Palestine, to Israel, for Armageddon, for the final battle. Now notice this, and I'll say more about this, but the sixth seal is not Armageddon. It is the preparation for Armageddon, that these kings of the east come, apparently joining or helping the Antichrist in in coming together at the Battle of Armageddon. Now I don't want to get into this at this point because I'm going to talk more about this. This is a very interesting passage, actually. Some very interesting elements to it. But just to observe that is the sixth bowl, okay? That is poured out on the Euphrates. The way is made open for the kings of the east. And then the seventh bowl is poured out in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl, this time upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And I won't read this whole section because we already read the chapter, but you go down through here and what happens is there's lightnings, there's thunderings, and then there's a huge earthquake, and then there's hail. But the two main parts of it seem to be a massive earthquake that is greater than anything the earth has ever seen, and hail, incredibly large hail. And that's the seventh plague. Now, the reason I wanted to just enumerate them and list them out is because I wanted, thirdly, this is the third thing I want to do, is I want to talk about the nature of these plagues. And I want to especially talk about them in relation to two other things that have happened in the Bible up to this point. And the first one is, well, let me just ask you, what do these remind you of at some level?
Egypt.
Okay, that's the first thing that probably comes to your mind, right? The plagues of Egypt. Now, they're not identical, and they're not the same order, but certainly there are obvious similarities. For example, like what? Okay, blood. Water turned to blood. That happens in Exodus. Okay, the Nile turns to blood in Exodus. What else? Frogs. Yeah, frogs are mentioned. Good. Darkness is one of the plagues. Hail is one of the plagues. Sores. I think that's all of them. Okay. Now, there are 10 plagues, and there are 7, but those are the main obvious corollaries to each other. Now, the reason I bring this up, and not to make a big deal about it, but the reason I bring that up, at least in part, is to ask this question. Do we generally ask the question whether or not those plagues were literal? That they really, I mean, when it says the people had sores, they had sores. People had sores. When we say that the land was filled with frogs, okay, where they were, frogs came out of it. I mean, that's pretty clear, flies. The Nile turned to blood. I mean, I think we would generally agree that really did happen, that the Nile turned to blood, that water turned to blood. Is there any reason to take these plagues any differently? Now, let me be very clear. I don't mean by that there aren't symbols here, because clearly, and an example of this, Wesley mentioned frogs. Notice very clearly in the text, they're not literal frogs. It defines them as what? Demons. Okay, so we have a clear statement there that they're not literal frogs. But when it speaks of sores, when it speaks of drying up the river Euphrates, when it speaks of turning the water to blood, is there any reason to take them any other than simply as we would take the plagues of Egypt? No. There's no reason. This would be, by the way, one of the, I think, another strong argument for the fact that these are future. Because has this happened? Obviously not. Has this happened in the world as a whole? Has it happened anywhere in the world? No, it hasn't happened. These are still future, and they are going to be fulfilled just as he said. There's no reason to take them any other way. Now, the other thing that I want to just, this is actually quite interesting too. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's worth noting. And this may not be as obvious to you if you're not real familiar with the book of Revelation. Now, if you read the book of Revelation many, many times and you have a really good sense of what's in the book of Revelation, what else this reminds you of are the trumpet judgments. Because there are very, very, very many similarities. In fact, so many that some have said that it's just the same, that he's just recording the same plagues twice. Yes?
I think of the trumpet.
Yeah, no, that's a good point, and I'm going to bring that up. Thank you. That's a good point. And his point is Let me explain it, and we'll come back to that, because that is one reason why, without question, we distinguish the two. In other words, there are some people that would say that simply John is recapitulating what he's already said in the trumpet judgments, that the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments are essentially the same judgments. And I don't think that that's true, but I want to point out the similarities, because it is actually quite interesting. If you would go back to chapter 8, you can turn back there. I mean, it's not far to turn back, right? Chapter 8 of Revelation, where we have the trumpet judgments. Just notice the similarity of the way things are done and what happens. For example, starting in verse 7, the first trumpet sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass is burned up. Notice, the first trumpet was, as it were, poured out onto the earth. The second trumpet in verse 8 is poured into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The second bowl was also poured out into the sea, and it became blood. The third trumpet sounded, and something is thrown into the rivers and the fresh waters, and they become wormwood. The third plague, or the third bowl, is thrown into the fresh waters, and they become blood. You go down through all of these, and you find these parallels in almost all of them. But, for example, I won't go through all of them, but if you go through all of them, you will find almost similarities in almost every one. But they are not identical. And one of the reasons we know that, I just give you a couple of reasons. Number one, what David said, the results in the trumpet judgments are always in a third. It was a third of the water turned to blood. A third of the water was contaminated. And in the bowls, it's the whole earth. It's all the earth. It's all the seas. It's all the fresh water. The other reason I think that there is a distinction is that the beast is not mentioned in the trumpet judgments at all. He's mentioned in the bowl judgments. And then the other thing that I would point out is, if you look in chapter 15, verse 1, when it's introducing the bowl judgments, it speaks of them as the last plagues. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. Implying that, again, succession. Okay. Now, again, that's maybe not ultra critical, but it is interesting to observe, and I would point out that they are not the same, though there are a lot of similarities. Now, the last general thing that I want to say, and then we'll maybe go through some of the verses. We'll go a little bit through more verse by verse, is the response to the plagues. Okay. You have this throughout the book of Revelation at some level, but you see it three times here in Revelation chapter 16. As God pours out his wrath upon the earth, man's response is in verse 9, verse 11, and verse 21. Verse 9, it says, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over the plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. So the first thing is, notice, they blasphemed the name of God. And on the other side of it, they refused to repent. You see the same thing in verse 11. It says they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And then finally in verse 21, in response to the hail, so then huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because the plague was exceeding severe. So notice, again, their response is consistently, they will blaspheme God, and they will refuse to repent. And obviously those two go together. In other words, and this is unregenerate man. Okay, is it not unregenerate man? He refuses to acknowledge the fact that, first of all, he's a sinner, And secondly, that he actually does deserve, and we all do by nature, we deserve God's wrath. He refuses, unregenerate man refuses to acknowledge that fundamental fact. And one of the emphases throughout this passage, and we saw this last week in chapter 15, we'll see it again in chapter as we go through chapter 16, is the righteousness of God in pouring out his wrath upon the earth. It is emphasized over and over and over again. In fact, it's a matter of praise and worship as regard to the angels and the saints in these passages. That God is so righteous that he does pour out his wrath on the wicked. This is truly what the wicked deserve. And apart from the grace of God, that would be true of us. Nothing in us. Again, as I pointed out last time, it is a measure of the glory of the cross that Christ took upon himself this wrath. And by the way, this is just the beginning of God's wrath, right? I mean, really, we're talking about, as it's spoken of earlier in chapter 14, and of course Jesus himself spoke of it, eternal damnation, eternal hell, eternal separation from God in torment. Is the wrath of God justly poured out upon unregenerate, unrepentant mankind? And this is their response. Their response is not to bow the knee. Their response is not to submit. Their response is to blaspheme. They will curse God. They will shake their fist at God. And in the end, they all come together at Armageddon to overthrow God. It's Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth take counsel, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why? What's the rest of Psalm 2, verse 3? To break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Man does not want to submit to God. They refuse to repent, even when God openly demonstrates his wrath. They simply will refuse to acknowledge that he's God and that they must submit to him and that they deserve, and that they owe all to him. They will refuse. I've said before, I do believe you can take an unregenerate man and you could put him on this, you could put him at the very edge of hell and call him to repent, and he wouldn't. That's the wickedness of man. That's the hard-heartedness of man. These people are gnawing their tongues for pain, and they refuse to repent. They will not bow the knee. Question? Well, certainly. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't make a distinction here, but yeah, there'll be many Jews that follow the Antichrist. It'll be Jew and Gentiles. So, understand, and this is obviously a theme, down to the very end. And again, you know, we've noticed this before in the book of Revelation. God is so long-suffering. God is so long-suffering. Just in the book of Revelations alone, he has openly, and we've seen this throughout the book, he openly, in this period, preaches the gospel. He has 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel. There are martyrs. There are millions. There are millions who are saved out of the tribulation. There are millions that come to Christ. And in the midst of all of these things, he openly declares who he is and who the Antichrist is, and he gives all mankind opportunity to repent. This is not like... This is a simple refusal to repent. But as I pointed out before, really... Think about the history of Scripture and how often God has pointed to this day, the day of the Lord, for centuries, all the way back to even before the flood. The book of Jude says that Enoch, who was before Noah, preached about the second coming of Christ and that he would bring judgment against the ungodly. And you go through, we have the whole we have the whole record of the flood, that God poured out his wrath once on the flood, on the earth through a flood. And what does modern man do? He denies it ever took place. That's what the book of 2 Peter talks about. But, you know, I think it's interesting. This is getting off on the, maybe off the subject, but you look even at the fossil record. And everybody talks about the fossils, and the fact that we have fossils suggests there's a flood. Animals don't go out and die and make fossils. I mean, we find these huge beds of fossils of all these kinds of animals all dying at once. That's why we have coal fields and everything. I mean, and yet it doesn't stop to make people think, why? Well, we know why. The flood. Man is purposely ignorant of the flood. He refuses to acknowledge God's wrath. God's wrath that was demonstrated in the flood. We have the record of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is given as a sign over and over again in the Bible. This is what I will do to the wicked. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I'm going to do. He says it over and over again. We have the examples of nations. We have the example of Israel. We have the example over and over again of how God has brought judgment. He has brought judgment. And every time he says, and you go through the Old Testament, every time it happens, he says, now look, this is pointing to the great day of the Lord. It's coming. I'm going to pour out my wrath on the world. And man refuses to acknowledge it. Refuses to turn. Refuses to repent. Listen, God is so gracious. He is so long-suffering. But at the end of the day, he will bring wrath. We have created a God in modern evangelicalism that is not the biblical God. We have created a God that is safe, that makes everyone feel good, that makes everyone happy. That's not the God of the Bible. Listen, if you walk with God, if you submit yourself to God, if you come to the cross and you humble yourself before the Lord, he is so good. He is so good in every way. He provides all of our needs. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the knowledge of eternal life. He is so good. He provides for everything. He is so good. But listen, if we rebel, if we reject Christ, if we reject the only way of reconciliation that he has provided, there is one result. It's damnation. It's hell. It's eternal wrath. The wrath of God is poured out on all those who reject Christ. And we have not emphasized nearly enough in our preaching, in our teaching, the wrath of God. And as I've pointed out before, it is just as prevalent in scriptures, if not more, than the grace of God. These are two truths that are side by side throughout the scriptures. And you see it so clearly in the book of Revelation. You see the grace of God as he saves millions out of this time of wrath. And you see the incredible power of the wrath of God. And they're both together. So like, you see this throughout the scriptures. It's sobering. It's humbling. And as I pointed out before, it is a reminder of the glory of the cross, of what Christ really did take upon himself when he died on the cross. And actually, I think I'm going to stop there because that's a good place to talk, first of all, about communion, but also then we'll go through this in a little more detail, especially the second half of this next time, because there are actually some other scriptures that really play into this, and I think there's some really interesting things to point out. But before we go to communion, let me just again ask if anybody has any questions about what we've read in Revelation 16 or what I've said in regard to... Yes, Dave?
There are some people that say 144,000, God put the seal on, they went throughout the world, preached the gospel to save as many people.
Yes.
That happened. Church, tribulation saints, or died in the... I'm not... Some people say that after the 144,000.
Well, the way I understand it,
all Israel was saved. That's 144,000.
Well, I personally would not argue that that's all Israel. I would say that that is the beginning of the salvation of Israel in the tribulation. I would say that, you know, and as I pointed out, I think the 144,000 are truly Jewish. It says, you know, it talks about the tribes they're from. It doesn't say they're preachers. I assume they're preachers because of the vision that immediately follows, which is literally millions of martyrs in heaven from all tongues and all tribes and all nations. And, you know, the first vision is these 144,000 on earth sealed so that they could not be killed. And then these martyrs who are in heaven, it would seem to me that they're there because of these 144,000 who preached. But again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. That's how I understand the 144,000, that they are Jewish. They are not all Israel. And what I mean by that is, and we'll get into this actually next week a little bit, what we find in Zechariah 12 is that at the coming of Christ, all the Jews who remain turn and they see Christ and they say, oh, this was our Messiah. And they believe on him whom they pierced. Okay, that's Zechariah 12 through 14. And so that, I believe, happens at the end when the remnant that is left also speaks of in Zechariah 13, I think it's Zechariah 13, where it talks about only a third of them make it through. I mean, as you know, the Antichrist persecutes the Jews tremendously. It will make Hitler look mild. The Jews have their worst time ahead, according to the book of Revelation. But any other questions or thoughts? Okay, well, as I pointed out, it is truly a reminder of the greatness of the cross. And when we depreciate God's wrath, we do depreciate the cross. When we ignore the wrath of God, when we turn away from it, we, in a sense, depreciate the cross and really depreciate our salvation. And that's why it's important that we understand the wrath of God. That's why it's important that we emphasize the wrath of God, because the Bible does. The Word of God does continually. We tend to overlook those passages. But let us think about the cross today. And I want to begin. Let's turn to hymn number 195, and we'll sing this hymn.